I was with a group of ladies, probably, I think it was October. We did an identity conference. And so I had my message all prepared for that. And before I went to the meeting, that morning I was putting on my cowboy boots.
Come on.
Yeah. Putting on my boots. And the Lord began to speak to me and remind me about something. And it has to do with identity. And what it is years ago, you know, my husband's a cowboy. And our son Kelly, who's in heaven, he's a cowboy. And so they had a horse business together. Years ago, when we moved to Missouri, and Kelly was still in Indiana. They had a horse business together. Clifton would buy the horse. He has a gift to see what a colt is going to look like when it grows up. And he just has a gift to see past what you're actually seeing. And he would also go to the bloodline, the papers. He wanted to see the horse's papers. So he came home one night from the sale barn with this terrible looking mare. She had rain rot. And she was such a bone. Clifton said, well, you can hang your hat on her hip bone, but yeah, and you could. I mean, she was a rail. She was skinny as a rail. She had the rain rot, and I just thought, oh my gosh. He said, well, $200. I paid $200 for the horse. He said, Kelly can, you know, me and Kelly wouldn't get her going because he looked at her bloodline. Are you with me? Bloodline. DNA. So he healed the horse of the rain rot, and Kelly began to train the horse up in Indiana, began to show the horse. And this is longer than this. I'm shortening it for tonight's service. But the bottom line, the night before, well, she began to win in these competitions. And the night before Kelly was killed, the night before, God gifted me with an hour-long conversation with my son. And he talked to me about that horse. And he said, Mom, he said, I beat a $30,000 horse with that $200 horse of Dad's. And so I thought of that testimony, and I began to think, you know, a lot of people think they have rain rot. And when someone looks at you, they might see rain rot. They might see you skinny as a rail. I wish. They might see your hip bones sticking out. But you have DNA. Where's your bloodline? What is your blood? My bloodline is the blood of Jesus.
Yeah.
And so no matter what I think I look like, no matter what anybody else, is this good for identity conference?
Yeah.
Oh man, it just exploded in me. So we need to remember our bloodline. We need to remember our DNA. Remember that. Yeah, Holy Spirit's moving up here. Holy Ghost. So I want to begin. I'm going to read a little bit in Romans 8 to start with. And I'm reading from the Passion Bible, the Passion Translation. I really think, you know, I used to think, oh, we got to stick to the King James. And when I first began to look at other versions of the Bible, translations like the Amplified, that was one of the first ones that came out, you know, years ago, years and years. I've been walking with the Lord 47 years. Yeah, 48 maybe. Yeah, I know. So I began to read the Amplified, and so I began to study out and search out how it came about, how these other Bibles came about. And, you know, we can trust the Passion. We can trust the Passion Translation. The only translations I didn't trust and I didn't read and I didn't recommend were the ones that would have Mary as a young girl instead of a virgin. And then there were some other discrepancies that I noticed in a few translations. And I don't read it. If they don't call Mary virgin, I ain't reading it. No. So the translation's good, the Passion Translation. Okay, chapter 8, the heading is Living by the Power of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Oh. So now the case is closed. There remains no accusing voice of condemnation against those who are joined in life union with Jesus, the Anointed One. For the law of the Spirit of life flowing through the anointing of Jesus has liberated us. That's what set us free from the law of sin and death. For God achieved what the law was unable to accomplish because the law was limited by the weakness of human nature. The law could not be kept. Our human nature was too weak. That's just all he's saying here. And then verse 9. Those who are motivated by the flesh only pursue what benefits themselves. Now get this. But those who live by the impulses of the Holy Spirit are motivated to pursue spiritual realities. So this jumped out at me. Those who live by the impulses of the Holy Spirit. And I began to think of times when I was moved by the Holy Spirit. I had an impulse of the Holy Spirit that I moved on that and lived by that. And when were those times? When I was confident in who I was in Jesus. I was confident of who he was in me. When I move on an impulse, I know God's going to do something. That's how we know. And so look over here at verse 14. I love this. The mature children of God are those who are moved by the impulses of the Holy Spirit. Mature children of God are ones who know our identity. And at the time I gave this at the ladies' conference, this had just happened to me. I mean, I've got lots and lots of testimonies of how this has happened to me. But this one thing had just happened to me right before I went up to the conference. I was in a place of business. And the music was terrible in this place. It grieved my spirit. And the young man waiting on me didn't look like we think a Christian should look. I mean, he didn't even claim to be anything. But he waited on me, and so as he was taking my money, I noticed his knuckles were bleeding. Some were scabbed over. And I had an impulse from the Holy Ghost. Come on. I said, "Oh, what happened to your hand?" He said, "Oh, I was sleeping on the floor. My hand went over and hit the heater, and it burned my hand, and it just won't heal. Every time I move my knuckles, those scabs crack open, and it bleeds, and it just won't heal." So I knew it was, I didn't know, you know. But when you know who you are in God, and you are confident he's going to do something, you just got to move on out in there. Move, because God will meet you there. He'll take care of it. So I stepped out. I said, well, come here. I laid my hands on there, and I prayed with him. He said, "You know, my grandmother prays." Yeah. Listen, everybody's got a grandmother. Everybody's got an Aunt Esther, don't we? Everybody's got one. I don't care how rough someone looks. I don't care how they talk. They've got somebody in the family that's praying for them. So he connected with me on that level, and then I invited him to the Love Movement. You know, he knew Cody. So many times we're afraid to step out and do the things that God's calling us to do. But I'm telling you that when you begin to realize, and we're going to talk about this, you begin to realize who you are in him. I'm going to tell you just a few things out of Ephesians 1. This isn't even all of them. I just jotted these down. In Ephesians 1, number one, you have forgiveness. You have destiny. You know who you are. You're blessed. You have obtained an inheritance. You're unblameable. You have been made holy. Do you know this? You have been made holy. You have total well-being. You have this already. You have every spiritual blessing. You are chosen, ordained, adopted, and you have redemption. Right. Yeah. That's a few of them. Amen. Now, when we, you know, just take that first chapter of Ephesians, and you can be in there for months. I've been in there before for months. Meditating on who I am, thinking about these things that are mine. The other thing, you're an ambassador for Christ, the Bible calls us. We're ambassadors for him. So don't you think that if you're stepping out for him, he's going to back you up?
Come on.
He is. He's a good person to be an ambassador for.
Amen.
He always backs you up. I remember, you know, when I was first born again, I guess it's going to be 49 years now. Yeah, 49 years. I got born again, got saved, washed in the blood.
Come on.
Washed in the blood. 1970. I'll never forget it as long as I live. I mean, I had been in church a little bit, but I wasn't born again. And I got born again.
Come on.
I got saved in the Baptist church. What an awesome thing for me. My life changed immediately. Clifton got saved the next week, and then he changed immediately. And we changed, and we were different, and we led people to the Lord all the time. We had no clue who we were in Jesus. We didn't even have a clue. Nothing. And you know, even now, let me say this. We think we know so much. And, well, I'll just speak for myself. Recently, within the last few years, I thought, I'm getting this. You know, I'm really getting it. Then, about the time you're thinking that, or me, I realized I know nothing. I know nothing. I don't presume upon the future. I don't dwell on the past. But even today, I know nothing. I live on daily bread.
Yeah.
Like the manna that came in the wilderness. Daily. You couldn't stack that up because it would mold. You had to do day by day. This is the walk we have with God. We can't worry about the future. The only thing we can do is go to Jeremiah where he said, you know, I've given you a future and a hope and expect an end, which means good things. We can think that way. But if you start making plans for the future, you're wasting your time. If you're dwelling on your past, oh, I wish I had done this, I wish I had done that. I've done that this week. I regret something. I was regretting something. And then all of a sudden I thought, I can't do anything about that. Water under the bridge, it's gone. But I can do something about today. Today is the only thing that we have. But anyway, I got born again, and we went along for 7 years, struggling, doing the best we could, up, down, up, down. Then we found out about the baptism in the Holy Ghost.
Come on, say
it. We found out about that, and I'm telling you, you talk about, I got filled with the Holy Ghost, people. I'm telling you, that's the greatest thing that ever happened to me in my entire life. I cannot get over it. Can you get over it? I mean, the Spirit of the Almighty God, the one that created this universe, comes and lives on the inside of you.
Yeah.
And you know, the Holy Ghost, everybody say Holy Ghost.
Holy Ghost.
Yeah, the Holy Ghost. He operates through you. It's the Spirit of God.
Mm-hmm.
And it gives you power to witness, the Bible says. Power to witness. And so that happened to us in 1977. So we immediately conferred not with flesh and blood, but started in the ministry. We did not know anything. I mean, I'm telling you, we knew nothing except that God was real. We knew he would heal. We start praying for people, seeing miracles, seeing people healed. We prayed for everybody, and we were labeled in our area as just being completely crazy. Well, we're labeled now. Somebody said, you know, some people in our church said, when you came to this area down in where we live now, everybody thought you were crazy. For grace. We're just preaching grace. God's not mad at you. You know, everybody outside these doors, unless they're being taught what we're being taught, they think God gets mad at them.
Yeah.
They think God holds things against them. They even think that God would give you a disease to try to train you and teach you. That's why we are so needed when we go out these doors. We come in here and we learn and we get built up. And it's for you to it is for you to be built up, but it's more for you to share with other people and let them know what their identity is. So the Bible talks about, let's go to Psalm 139. Because by now people are asking, well, how do I like myself? Because we do need to like ourselves. And people I run into really don't like themselves that much. They don't like themselves. And we live in a world that brings pressure on us all the time. And Sometimes we're pressured to do things we really don't want to do, but we end up doing them, and then we feel bad and guilty. But in Psalm 139, David was singing this to the Lord. Lord, you know everything there is to know about me. See, he knows everything about you. He knows, because number one, he formed you. The Bible says in this psalm here, I might not get down here and read it word for word, but he formed you in your mother's womb, the Bible says, and that he knew you even before he did that. That impacted me really strongly, because I thought, well, if he knew me before he made me even, then he must have a plan for me. There's a plan. The scripture for this year, God actually gave it to me about 20 years ago. It leaped out at me, Psalm 65:11. And it says, David again, oh God, you have crowned the year with goodness, with your goodness. You've crowned the year with your goodness. That means encircle. I'm getting to the plan for your life. And then he said, your paths, oh God, drip with abundance. So the path he has for us drips with abundance. Amen. Now, we don't always walk in it, do we? God intends for us to. And the more we understand who he is and that he is going to take care of us, he is going to provide for us, he is going to flow out from us anywhere and everywhere we go. Praise God. The Bible says it was for freedom that Christ has set us free. And another part of knowing our identity in him is understanding the freedom that he has given to us. Because until you're free, you're bound. You're either free or bound. One or the other. But here's what freedom is. Listen to this from the dictionary. It's the power or right to act, speak, or think as one wants, without resistance or restraint. Do you do that? Think about it. And this, of course, is along the lines of being filled with the Holy Spirit and listening to the Holy Spirit. You don't just go speak anything you want and be obnoxious. I'm lining this up with the Holy Spirit. It's a state of not being imprisoned or enslaved. Liberty, liberation, release, emancipation, deliverance, delivery, and discharge. Praise God. That's what freedom is. And the Bible says that he has set us. He set us free. There's a thing now going around, gender neutral. You put an X in a birth on a birth certificate. It's being done in some places right now. The baby's born, and they put an X there on their gender because the parents want the child to grow up and decide what it wants to be. Identity marred, totally marred. And so we need to pray about that. One thing that I was thinking about too, and this has been brought up, but my scriptures were the scriptures of all three of the guys. So that made me feel good. I thought, well, Lord, do you want me to still use them? He said, yes. Mm-hmm. They didn't get it. Nobody gets everything the first time. So you're going to hear it from a little bit different perspective, too. But so there's power in the word. In Romans 12:2, and wasn't it Cody? Everybody's mentioned this today about renewing your mind. Because by now, some people are just thinking, well, how do I get free? I really want to get free. Probably people live are thinking that. Nobody here, you've been in the identity conference for three meetings already, so you got it, but maybe you need this. 12:2, be not conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And then over in Ephesians 4:23, Paul said that we are to be renewed in the spirit of our mind, which is your attitude. The spirit of your mind is your attitude. Be renewed. Now, over in John 1, David quoted this. King James, got this memorized in King James. In the beginning was the Word, right? The Word was with God. The Word was God. And then in verse 14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. We beheld his glory as of the only begotten of the Father. And so the Word, when we're reading the Word, and it's not a work to read the Word. You should delight in the Word. I'll tell you, I don't get depressed, but I get discouraged at times because of my perspective of things, because of circumstances that look like they're going to go one way, and I think, oh no. But what I do, I grab my Bible, and I go out to the lake over at the park. And I don't leave the lake until the Lord speaks to me. When I'm seeking for him to speak to me, I don't leave till he does. We should have that determination. I'm not going to get up from here till God speaks to me. And he desires to speak to you. And really, the truth is, he's always speaking to you. Clifton and I were talking about this. He's always speaking to you. But we're not always listening. We're not always tuned in. It's like the waves, the radio waves and the TV waves. We have to tune in to get them. But when you're tuning in, you're going to get them. And so the power that's in the Word of God. And I want to share something here that the Lord showed me this a long time ago, but I don't share it very often. I don't know why. But he brought it up to me for this identity conference. But you know over in Hebrews where it says that it takes a two-edged sword, a sharper, the Word of God, just about the Word, that it's sharper than a two-edged sword. And it divides asunder even the soul from the spirit and the bone from the marrow. Now, let me show you something. Let's say this hand is the marrow. The marrow is the life, the blood. And then the soul, your bone is over the marrow. The marrow is inside of the bone. And it takes the Word of God to divide that. Now, let me just present this to you. Your spirit is, and your spirit, your heart, your blood, the bone is the soul. The soulish realm. Your mind, emotions, your will. And so when you know who you are in Jesus, when you get a revelation of how much he loves you, of how you are ordained, chosen, all those things I mentioned in Ephesians 1, then the blood can get out through the bone. It can be divided. Am I making sense? And so that's what the Word of God does. It divides the spirit from the bone. And when you have the Word in you, the Word, the Word, the Word, the Word, it will flow out of you.
Yeah, it does.
And other people will benefit from that. Not only yourself, not only your joy and everything that you receive from that, but other people will receive from that. Okay, go to Romans 4. I didn't read very much out of Psalm 139, but I told you what I wanted you to know. You were formed, and he said, listen, you are so intimately aware of me, Lord. You read my heart like an open book, David said. God reads our hearts like an open book. He knows all about you, and yet we try to hide things from him. He knows all about you. He reads your heart like a book. And you even know all the words I'm about to speak before I even start a sentence. That's how intimate he is with you. Praise God. Okay, Ephesians 3. Beloved friends, because of my love for Jesus Christ, I am now his prisoner for the sake of all you who are not Jews, so that you will hear the gospel that God has entrusted to me to share with you. For this wonderful mystery, which I briefly described, was given to me by divine revelation, so that whenever you read it, you will be able to understand my revelation and insight into the secret mystery of Messiah. Now, I thought about this word mystery, and I was reminded of something that I heard a long time ago. You've probably all heard it. But someone who doesn't know the things that we know, it's like they're looking into a glass house where they can't hear the music, and they see people dancing, but the person outside who can't hear the music, it looks like foolishness. That's how it is. That's why the world thinks we're foolish. They don't hear the music. But we are the ones who can introduce them to the music. This is what we're called to do.
Amen.
It's all about reaching out to other people. Yes, He loves us so intimately. He created us. We are the object. Each person, I want you to think about this. Each one of you right now. Think this. I am the object of God's affection. It blows you away. Because when I used to think, you know, that I was born again, I knew I was born again, and I mean, this went on for years, but I just considered myself, because God loves everybody, right? And so I thought, I just considered myself in the lump. It's easier to get into a lump. Well, God loves all of us, so He must love me because He loves all of us. And, you know, I'm not saying there's anything necessarily wrong with that, but we need to come out of the lump and realize that He loves you as if you were His only child. And we can't do that. I had 4 kids. I had to distribute my affections and my attention. And God has millions, but He's so big. Only God can do this. Only God can have me as His only one. He relates to me as if I'm His only child, working on my stuff. You know what I mean? I mean, sometimes we think, oh, it's just so overwhelming. No, nobody can fix this. God can fix it, will fix it, is fixing it. I'm telling you right now, there's somebody in here, and you need to know this. God is working under the radar. You've been praying about something, and nothing is going on. Nothing's happening. And you think God's forgotten your prayer, God isn't going to answer your prayer. Oh, it's not your will. You're thinking that way, but I'm telling you not. God wants you to know that He is working this out. God sometimes has to work with people. You know, He has to work with people. What a job. He has to work on people's hearts. Somebody wants to give something to you, and God's trying to get them to do it. Amen? God's working. Eventually, it will come around. It'll all come around, and you'll see, oh, yeah. Because in the meantime, He's going to take care of you anyway. He is always going to do that. God, isn't He just the most awesome, awesome person? 17. Verse 17. Where is it? 317. Okay. Then, by constantly using your faith, the life of Christ will be released deep inside you. The life of Christ, our identity, and the resting place of His love will become the very source and root of your life. That's what He's after. He wants to find His resting place inside of us. His love become the very root of our life. Powerful. He has only love for you. Only love. He doesn't have anything else for you. Only love and your best interest. If you have children, you know that each one, you love them so much, you want the best for them. And while we are His friend, we're His, you know, a lot of things, He's our friend, He's our father, He's our brother, He's a lot of things to us. But we are His child. And when you think about your children and how much, He says our love for our children is even evil compared to His love for us. Can you imagine how much I love my kids? I'd do anything for my kids. I'd die for my kids. And Jesus did die for us. I'd do anything for them. I'd give them everything I have. And God, He can give you everything you need, and it won't bankrupt Him one second. That's what's neat. He's got enough for all of us. Don't ever be jealous of someone's blessings. You know, when we don't know who we are in God, when we don't understand His love on the inside of us and understand our identity of who we are, that's what makes people jealous, insecure. Oh, I gotta be the big cheese. When you know Him and you have just a little bit of understanding of who He is in you, who He wants you to be, who He's bringing you around to be, who you are, you're not jealous of anybody else. Let them do their thing.
Amen.
Support them.
Amen.
Support other people in what they're doing. And don't be insecure. You never have a reason to be insecure with God. Never. And you find that out by dwelling in the Word. Dwelling in the Word. I have no idea where I am here. I skipped around so much. I'm going to probably close. I'm going to close here with Psalm 103. You do have the Psalms in your passion. It's you don't have all of the Old Testament. You have Psalms and Proverbs. Psalm 103 from the Passion Translation, beginning in verse 8, or this is verse 8. You're going to love this. You are going to so love this, and especially you, David. Lord, You're so kind and tenderhearted to those who don't deserve it, and so patient with people who fail You. Your love is like a flooding river. It's like a river. Your love, oh God, is like a river, and it's overflowing its banks with kindness. That's our God. That's who He is. He overfloods the banks with His kindness, and you just can't get enough. You can't get too much, I should say. I want to just dwell there and just sit by the river, don't you? I want that overflowing on me all the time. And God wants to do that for you. The only way He can is if you run away. People run away. They hide. I'm telling you, God is out there. He wants you out there. We need never be ashamed. We need never have guilt. It's all paid for. Like you've heard, you know, you've heard all these messages. I'm not going to re-preach that. But I'm telling you that God is much more to us, and I'm finding that out more and more, than we have realized over the years. He's more. He's bigger. Bigger and more. And the longer we walk here, and this is going to be the last thing I'm going to say, that God is coming back for a church. Now, see, the reason we're learning all these wonderful things is so we can get out there, because I'm telling you, it's winding down, and He wants us transformed, so that we can go out and work these miracles. You lay hands on people, they'll be healed. I laid my hand on a woman one night. She didn't even like me. I heard a rumor she didn't like me. I know. Couldn't believe it. But I was going in this little store, and it was a spiritual thing. She didn't like our church and had talked about it.
Yeah,
so I went in this little country store, and I had to walk by the counter, the checkout. And she was standing there. And I knew the things that she had said and stuff, but I knew her. I just put my hand on her back. And I spoke her name, said hello, went on about my business. She left. That was like on a Monday. Well, on Wednesday or Thursday night, whichever night we had church, I got to church, and there she was and had brought her brother. And I thought, whoa, this is different. She came to me as fast as she could. She said, "Jerry, when you laid your hand on me in that store," she said, "fire went through my body, and I was completely healed." She said, "I had been sick for days." That's the first day I'd even been out of the house. I had to come to the store. And I was so sick. And she said, "My healing began immediately, and I was totally healed by the time I got home." I know. And these are the kind of things that will happen. See, your mind tells you. Before you renew your mind, your mind's going to say, "You need to avoid her because you know what she said about you." Is this right? You know what she said about you? Just leave her alone. Don't even look that way. No, and I didn't even think. It was something I didn't even think about. But there's so much power in a touch.
Yeah.
And when you go out and you're, you know, God will put people across your path that need what you have.
Right.
And if you pray for them, I ask, can I lay hands, usually. But I've never had anyone tell me no. Never has anyone told me no. Usually they think you're going to pray when you get home, though. Strangers that, you know, you say, can I pray for you? Oh, I wish you would. I just I don't feel any good. Okay, then, let's go. And you pray right there. And then they're like, you know, but how many times do we not even know if there's a miracle? But a lot of times we do know the miracle that happens even right then. So knowing who you are in Jesus, knowing who he is in you, and you find that out by the power that's in the Word of God. The Word of God has so much power. And when you learn that and you go out, you're confident to lay hands on the sick. You're confident to tell people about the hope that we're supposed to have. To be able to tell people about the hope that is in us. That's what the Bible says. Have an answer for people. And so we are the answer.
Mom.
We not only have it, we are the answer.
Yes.
Thank you, God. Okay, let's just close our eyes for a minute. Father, we're so thankful, God, to know you, to just have a little bit of revelation. And Father, I believe that because of these meetings that we've had and because of the word that is going out, even out of this building, all over the United States, these messages have gone out. And I believe people are going to be changed and that people are going to realize that, Father, you want us transformed and out into the world, ministering to people, sharing with people, loving people, just loving people. And we believe, God, that great and mighty things are on the horizon and even are here now as we go forth in who we are in your power. I just thank you. I praise you tonight for these people. I believe you've touched every heart and that we're all going to be a brighter light when we leave here and that others are going to be asking us of the hope that is within us. And we'll be able to say with confidence, it's Jesus. It's Jesus, the Savior, our friend, and Almighty. King of the universe, you're holy, you're amazing. Thank you. In Jesus' precious name, amen.
Amen.
Hallelujah.
Thank you, Jesus.
Hallelujah. Good stuff.
Thank you, Jesus.
Hallelujah. I was thinking when when Jerry was sharing about the children, you know, and and the, you know, identity and the whole neutral, you know, when the body started to see, I mean, you know, resurrection has been around for a while, obviously, but we started to see kind of a movement of people actually being raised from the dead in the body of Christ. And it was at the same time that the whole zombie thing became so popular. You know, the devil's perversion comes against that, right? And I was thinking, like, right, in the last several years, you know, we've always known about being in Christ and in Christ realities, but God's taken it to a kind of a different place, and we're seeing, you know, how important identity is. And then you see it the same setting. See, the enemy, he's not omniscient or omnipresent, but he can sense the atmosphere.
Yeah.
And so he senses the atmosphere. He says, you know what? Let's start upping our game with regard to that whole gender thing. And so now we have children that don't know who they are. And there's even a movement to tell them, you don't have to decide right now, you know. And it's just such a deception of the enemy. And so at the same time that God is stepping up his game with regard to the body of Christ, catching on to identity, the enemy, so what it tells me is we're on the right track.
Amen.
You know, we're combating that, and we're seeing people, like, again, we've seen downtown so many people just getting it. Are they perfect? Absolutely not. Neither am I. But they're getting it, and they're starting to recognize, you know what, I'm not defined by my sin. I'm not defined by the things that I do. And I'm, you know, I'm defined by God's definition, which is quite different. You know, what Jerry was sharing with regard to the whole area in Ephesians, knowing that, man, look who we are. We're righteous. We're holy. I mean, do you look at the mirror and just say, you're righteous. You're holy. It makes us feel uncomfortable because we don't believe it at times. So we've got to get to the place that when we do that, it doesn't make us feel uncomfortable. It's a reality to us. We are. And I think I mentioned last night, you know, I know that God's got something, you know, so amazing, and, you know, I know that he's spoken some things over us here at this house, you know, and sometimes I look at, you know, there's great churches here in this city that are full and all that, and, you know, sometimes you're tempted to say, man, you know, I wish we had that program. I wish we could do that thing. And then I began to realize what God's been doing here, you know, putting here, 7 years ago, I felt like, we've got to change the culture of this house. It's got to be a culture of radical love, radical unity. It's got to be a community. It can't be an institution. We can't, because that's not what the church needs. The church needs community. They need to be attached to each other. It can't be just something we go to. It has to be something that we become, you know? And so, you know, we started to work on getting that culture. And I'm so thankful that my kids can come to this house and they can have total acceptance. I'm so thankful that our transgender friend can come to this house and feel totally accepted, because that's God. That looks like Jesus, and we're to represent him. You know, I'm so thankful for that. And I would rather have that than have fun games for the kids.
Amen.
You know what I'm saying? When I think about it, I get that because I got a small child. But I know that she's going to be accepted. I know that she's going to understand who she is. And she may not, you know, have this game, but we can play the games. You know, we can do the other stuff. And I just believe that we're going to start seeing just so much more of what God's doing with regard to identity. You know, as we get a revelation. And again, we're on the right track because the enemy is coming so strong against that. Think about that right now. I mean, that's crazy. Children to decide who they are. First of all, it's not our decision. It's already been decided.
Yes.
Even before you were in your mother's womb, I formed you and consecrated and set you apart, right?
Yes.
He already chose what we are. And so that's important. We want to go ahead and receive an offering again tonight. And again, all of this goes to our guests. And so if you have something to give, Rick, maybe you could help us with that. If you need an envelope, anyone need an envelope, feel free for that. Otherwise, we'll just, it looks like we're good. Hallelujah, let's pray. Lord, thanks so much. We love you. We honor you. Thank you for this amazing message tonight. Father, I thank you for just what you're sowing into our hearts, into our spirits tonight, Lord. And I know that the fullness is going to come even greater than what we're experiencing right now. And we thank you for that, Lord. Just receive these gifts tonight, Lord, that it would just go forth and continue to bless people and the gospel would continue to go forth in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Yeah, man.
Can I share something real quick?
Yeah, absolutely.
I don't usually do this, but it goes along with this whole identity and what you were saying. You're in Psalm 1.